You all, you may be seated. Well, today is kind of an exciting and it's a special day for me because many of you who have gotten to know me a little bit outside of me being up here and seeing me on Sundays, there's nothing that drives me like having an opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus. There's nothing that excites me. I'd rather do that than eat or sleep or anything. There's nothing that excites me like seeing someone hear the life-changing gospel for the first time and having that light bulb come on for them. And you can see it in their eyes when they're like, wow, okay, there is hope, there is joy, there is fulfillment that goes beyond the circumstances that we experience from day to day. Well, the next 5 weeks, we are going to be doing a sermon series, and every message through this process, I know we have Memorial Day coming up next week, and we have Father's Day on the 18th of June, but every message that we are going to be really focusing on over these next 5 weeks is going to be under the umbrella of a sermon series called The Circle of Life. And some of you may think about the old Disney with the Lion King. You know, you might think that, be honest with you, some of you, when you heard Circle of Life, that's the first thing you thought about. Well, the Circle of Life means a lot of different things. Stephen and Carlene are here today. And hey, why don't you stand up can you, Carlene, don't be looking at me like that. It's like, what in the world's he doing? They have a special gift here today. Tell us, you have the privilege, Stephen. What's the name? And
And
Carlene's new son, too. In case you were wondering. She had a little bit to do with that there, Stephen. I'm just saying. just a little bit. I affectionately referred to Carlene over the last few weeks as Big Old Carlene. It was a term of endearment. She knew that I loved her. Okay. She's getting smaller and smaller and smaller all the time. But God bless you guys. You can be seated. It's so exciting to see that aspect of the circle of life. New life. Our name is New Life. But I believe God wants for us to go to a place where new life means something way more than just the birth of a special gift. It means way more than what we have religiously kind of jammed it into this box and we've made it to be what we think it should be, no more, no less. As a pastor, I've spent many hours praying and pondering issues that impact how we as the body of Christ can be more effective and impactful on the community around us. It's always bothered me that there's been a disconnect and a separation between our spiritual lives and our social lives. You say, well, what do you mean? It's going to look different for everybody, but I had a real good friend that years and years ago in my hometown, and he told me that there was a person that he wanted to share the gospel with him, and he looked at me and he said, but I don't want to tell him about Jesus because I'm afraid it will ruin our... He said, I'm a good friend and he's a good friend to me, and I don't want to talk to him about Jesus because it might ruin our friendship. And being the tactful person that I am, I said, man, you're not much of a friend. Because if we have a friendship with someone that is so limited that we cannot talk to them about Jesus, ultimately, they're never going to experience the level of new life that Jesus has made available for us in the message of the gospel. So the subtitle, again, the sermon series is called The Circle of Life, but the subtitle for today's message is called Circles and Lines. I want you to think about that. I want you to look at that picture. What does that picture say to you? I want you to look at that. I want you to think about that, and we're going to dig into that in a minute, and just look at that picture and think, okay, what are those pictures? What do they say? A picture is worth... All right, I want you to try to come up with maybe not 1,000, but come up with a couple of dozen, okay, that might summarize those two triangular pictures up there and what they might mean to you. We've drawn lines in the sand of our lives that compartmentalize who we are spiritually as opposed to who we are relationally and socially. One of the areas of increasing awareness for me over the years is that we live our social lives in circles. And very often we live our spiritual lives in lines. For example, when we invite our friends to our homes or to a backyard barbecue, we sit around a fire pit or maybe it's just a fire out camping somewhere, and we sit in circles and we engage with one another. And we communicate with one another, and we talk about the good, and we talk about the bad, and we talk about the hard, and we talk about the fun, and we talk about dreams, we talk about all these different things, and we come to church on a Sunday morning, and we sit in these nice, neat lines, and everybody looks up here, and they listen to me, or whatever church sanctuary you happen to be in, and you listen to a pastor or a communicator talk about how you ought to live your life. And then you go home and you think, oh, it's easy for him to say, but I can't do that. And here's the long list of reasons why. Circles and lines. I want us to think about it. When we sit around that backyard barbecue, we sit in circles and we communicate face to face with a much deeper level of authenticity and transparency. But the majority of our connections in religious environments are in the context of those lines that we talked about. And there are settings that are devoid of real, true, meaningful relationship very often. Not always. But some of you maybe have heard me talk before about the church that I grew up in. And I knew the names of probably 8 or 10 dozen people that I would see every Sunday morning for about an hour and a half. I knew where they lived, and in some cases I knew where they worked. That was it. I didn't know anything else about them. And I want personally, Robbie and I want personally to get to know you all on a much deeper level, because I'm finding out that there's an awful lot of passion, there's an awful lot of gifting, there's an awful lot of ability, there's callings on our lives as individuals, and we're only finding out kind of in a trickle. A little bit at a time, we're finding out that, man, you've got these passions and abilities and these desires and interests. God has given us those abilities and He's given us those giftings to then utilize for the benefit of others and ultimately to build His kingdom. Lines represent scenarios and circumstances that are often cold, impersonal, disconnected. I want you to think about circumstances in your life when you've been forced to stand in lines. Just the term stand in line is annoying. Now, I don't know about you guys. Now, here you have the Department of Licensing. Man, just a wonderful place compared to the Department of Motor Vehicles. That was like synonymous for the word hell where I'm from. It was like they took classes on how to be really annoying and how to be mean and how to be rude. And it was their goal in life to make you come back a second time. And so that was the picture of my mind when I heard lines, DMV. Here, lines could be the picture that pops into your mind, might be the border at Blaine. Sitting in a line, I went to pick up Tim and one of his ministry partners, and they came back from Herrenhut, Germany last week, and I sat in the line at the border crossing, and I looked at a couple of cars to my left, and one of them had bumped the car in front of them. And I could see their lips moving. I was actually kind of thankful that I couldn't read lips, because the expressions on their face made it very clear to me that that line wasn't a real, wonderfully fulfilling experience for either one of the groups of people in those two cars. But I looked to my right. No fender benders, nothing going on there, but just the look of absolute joylessness. Lines represent being disconnected. They represent stagnation. They represent stalling out. They represent a kind of waiting that isn't necessarily spiritually beneficial, or it doesn't appear to be in many circumstances. How about you guys? What are your experiences with circles? What are your experiences with lines? When we gather together for our weekly worship services, we look away from one another. We don't engage very often. You say, well, wait a minute, we do after church, but many times that's shallow. How was your week? Oh, good, good. Didn't go so good? Oh, man, I'm sorry. Hey, I'll be praying for you. We talked about this in an early morning prayer time. How many times have you said that, hey, I'll pray with you about that, and then, to be completely honest, it never entered your mind again? How many times have you said that you would pray for someone? You never did. God is looking for us to engage in a level of community where that begins to change. I believe God is profoundly pleased when we gather together in settings and environments where we intentionally blend the spiritual with the relational. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25, I very seldom use the Amplified version. I like studying. I like looking at that. But it's kind of a hard read because it's choppy. But there's this passage in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 that I want to read out of the Amplified this morning. And it says, let us consider and give attentive, continuous care. Listen to this. Let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another. I believe it's like 67 times in the New Testament that term one another is found. What does that describe? That describes a level of engagement and community and interdependence and interaction that very often is missing from the local church context, because we are so concerned about our appearances, we're so concerned about what other people might think of us, we don't get into that place of one another community because we're afraid someone else will look down on us because we failed last week. Because we visited a website we shouldn't have visited, or we went somewhere we shouldn't have gone, or we drank too much, or whatever the situation might have been, and we don't want to talk about that because someone would look at me and say, I'm afraid they'll reject me if I'm honest and I talk to them about that. That's not healthy community. Healthy community says, man, you know what? Yeah, maybe you had a bad day. Maybe you made a bad decision. Maybe you made a decision that God calls sin. But guess what? I've done it too. And so have every single one of us in this place. There is none righteous, no, not one. And when we get to the place where we think I'm better than you, or you're afraid that somebody else is better than you are, I'm going to look at you and I say, I think you're better than me, and then that makes me begin to operate in guilt and shame and condemnation and all those things that the Bible says aren't a part of those who are in Christ Jesus. Let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, and that means to stimulate and incite, to love and helpful deeds and noble activities, not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people. The New Testament writer is saying here is we can't neglect to assemble together, and most people just automatically go to Sunday morning. We can't forget to assemble together at our weekly Sunday morning worship service from 10:30 to 12. Does it include that? I believe it does. But I believe it means more than that. It's talking about gathering together in real, true, genuine community, where you can actually live life together. I believe we do so much damage to those that we say we want to reach with the gospel because we're afraid to really truly do that because we might get exposed for the humans that we really are. We're all messed up. All of us are messed up. Not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, and that means warning, urging, and encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. If you look closely at this passage, you'll see a biblical description of community that goes beyond Sunday morning. It absolutely goes beyond Sunday morning. Obviously, it's our hope that there are at least a few positives that come out of church attendance. I hope that we can leave edified. I hope that we can believe encouraged. I hope that we can believe with just a little bit more joy. It's always a bad sign if you go to church feeling worse, or if you leave church feeling worse than you did when you came. That's a bad sign. God wants us to encourage one another. But I want you to think about this. Just because we show up doesn't mean we grow up. Just because we show up on a Sunday morning does not mean that we will automatically spiritually grow up. When do we grow up? It's when I believe we had an amazing small group last Wednesday evening. And it was really, really good because in that life group, in that community group, in that time together, we started thinking about some topics that quite honestly I think we probably all disagree a little bit about. But we had an opportunity to dig in and say, wait a minute, is there something more that I've missed? Is there something more that God wants to use to speak into my life and to encourage me that I can learn from somebody else that's sitting on the opposite side of the circle? I want you to think about your circle of life. Who is in that circle with you? What are you doing to impact them? What are they doing to impact you? I believe God's called us to live our lives in circles. Circles are a picture of fellowship that is based on and birthed in community. Circles represent movement. Lines represent stagnation and lifelessness. Circles represent interaction. Lines represent separation and disconnectedness. I was almost completely done with preparing my sermon this past week when I decided, almost as an afterthought, to Google the word circle. And here's the definition that came up in my Google search. A group of people with shared professions, interests, or acquaintances. Again, this is a picture of community. I want you to think about that word. Unity requires first coming together. Community. You can't have community if you're separated from one another. You can't have community if you're intentionally or unintentionally disconnecting yourselves from one another. This word community, I looked that up from several different dictionaries. The Cambridge Dictionary defines community as follows. All the people in a particular area or a group of people who are considered as a unit because of their shared interests or background. That's the definition of the word community. The Oxford Dictionary defines it differently, but its definition may be more aligned with Scripture than might be comfortable for some of us to hear. Now listen to this definition of community. A group of people living together and practicing common ownership. Now you can take that to a practical level, or it can be just an emotional or kind of symbolic level. You say, what are you talking about? Let's look at Acts 4, verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Now, if you got a whole lot, that scripture is going to probably bother you exponentially more than the person who doesn't have hardly anything. But if you have nothing, you're going to say, man, I like that verse. That's a good verse. They had everything in common. The Greek word for common is the word koinos, and it means shared by all. So, okay, we are living in the 21st century. We're a Western version of the church. Our version of the church here, how many of you realize that our version of the church here looks totally different than what it looks like in China? Yeah, it's two totally different definitions. But sharing and all things common, I believe, can at least on a limited level mean that we are really becoming open and honest and transparency, talking about our hurts, talking about our fears, talking about the things that just paralyze us, that we don't know what to do. We talk about our lack, we talk about our frustrations, we talk about our weaknesses. Oh, and we talk about our joys, and we talk about the new birth. Then we talk about the new job, and we talk about these exciting opportunities. Because when we come together in community with positive and negative, it's going to stretch us, it's going to encourage us, and it's going to bring us to that place that we realize, hey, I really truly don't want to do life without others. But very often, community is so difficult, maybe more difficult in church settings than any other setting that I personally can think of, that we decide it's just easier and better to not go there. And we put up the walls of protection because we don't want to get hurt. And because we don't want to get hurt, we decide that loneliness and segregation and seclusion and being sequestered away from everyone else is just the better option because we don't want to get hurt. In a few minutes, we're going to revisit the word koinos, but let's just table that for just a second. Real genuine community begins to happen when we embrace a mindset that no man is an island and that everything we say, do, feel, and believe is going to have an impact on the people around us. The reality is that this principle not only applies to how we engage with Christ followers, but also with those who Christ has called us to reach. So you've got the community of the faith, community of those who are a part of the body of Christ, and then you've got the community that's around us, the community that we're within, so it's kind of like a bubble within a bubble. You've got the community around us who has their own community, so you've got all these separate circles. And every time I think about these circles, the picture of the Olympic logo, I should have had a graphic of that that I gave to Janice, and I didn't think about it in time, so I didn't get it done. You all know what the Olympic logo, right? You know what that looks like. There are five circles, and those circles are all connected, but not every circle touches. They're all connected, but not every circle touches. There are people that have circles within this church that I'm linked to because you're a part of this church, but you have an inner circle, a close group of friends that I'm not a part of. I have a group of friends that a real close group of friends that some of you are not a part of. It's not because you have an exclusive club or I have an exclusive club. Jesus had his 12, he had his 3, and he had his 1. Jesus had circles within circles. And so it's those circles that if we can begin to come together and say, wait a minute, let's be intentional about putting these links together. I would like the elders and deacons, I'm not sure, John, who you found, but we've got some circles. I got recruited, Brandy and Joyce, God bless them. They're so, I always say, hey, could you do this? And they always say yes. They probably are thinking, I really don't want, no, they don't do that. They're good servants. They're going to pass out these circles, and what these circles are to represent, there's a magnet that is glued to the back of every one of these circles, and within this circle, there's a group of lines. I think there's 4 lines. I would like every single one of you to take, or every family, or if you got a mom and dad and adult kids that are living at home, then I would like for your adult children or even teenagers to take your own circle, and I want you to be thinking throughout the rest of this message, because this is going to culminate, this sermon series is going to culminate on a Community Appreciation Day. And this Community Appreciation Day, the focus of that event is going to be to show appreciation to the coaches at Nooksack Valley High School. And we've had a lot of discussions about this. Well, how about Meridian, and how about Linden, and how about these other high schools in the area? Hey, we want to be a blessing to them too, but God has opened a door for many people within this church to be connected at Nooksack Valley. Many of you here graduated from Nooksack Valley High School. You have friends there. You have kids that attend there. God has opened a door for me to be a part of that and to build relationships with coaches and student athletes. And it is really neat to see how these relationships are beginning to unfold. Well, what we want to do is on the 25th of June, we want to say thank you to coaches, many of whom that have given decades to serving young people in this area. And we want to say thank you. We want to say we appreciate the fact that you have given countless hours of your time sowing into the lives of young people, and we want to thank them here on this Sunday morning. You're saying, well, why would you do that? Number one, we want to show them that we appreciate their servant hearts, their servant-hearted attitudes and approach to life. But guess what else we want to do? We want them to come here so that they can hear the message of the gospel. And we're going to love on them after it's over. And we're going to have fun. And we're going to have a barbecue. And we're going to have all these little circles out on the property after we honor them here on Sunday morning. But guess what else it's for? You all have friends and co-workers and neighbors, people in your circle, and we want to show them appreciation on that day as well. We want to say thank you for being good citizens. Thank you for being the neighbor to me that you are. Thank you for being the friend to me that you have been. Scientists have researched this for many, many years, and you know what they discovered to be the most beautiful sound that any person has ever heard? The sound of their own name. People immediately pay attention when they hear the sound of their own name. People desperately need to know and want to know that they matter. That they matter. Jesus wants us to show appreciation and gratitude to those that serve around us. You say, even those who don't know him? Yes. He came to a world that didn't know him and didn't want to receive him simply because he loved them. Do you think he doesn't want us to do the same thing? So I would like for you to take those cards home. You've got a pencil. Many of you have a pencil right now. Write down the names of somebody close to you that you may know that does not know Jesus. And I want you to begin praying for the next 5 weeks that you can reach out to those people on those lines and encourage them to come to church with you on that day. And begin praying really with an attitude of expectation. God, I believe that you're going to give me favor and you're going to open a door and you're going to give me an opportunity to love people in a very practical and tangible way. I pray that you would go even a step beyond that. And within your circle, that you would be intentional to maybe invite one or over the next 5 weeks, maybe each one of those couples out to supper or to your home for supper and communicate with them and let them know that we're having a community appreciation day and you would love for them to come with you. How many of you would be willing to prayerfully think about who those people might be and that you will do that on the 25th of June? Man, let's really, truly, there's like 6 hands that were raised then. Seriously, folks, I want you to really pray and say, you know what? This is going to be a fun day. It's going to be an exciting day. And I'll be honest with you, the Sunday morning worship service is going to look different that day. I've talked to some of the elders and deacons about this. We don't want to just, man, slam them with the 10-pound, Bible and say, you better get saved or else. We want to love them. We want to care about them. And we want them to just hear a message of love and grace and invitation of the Holy Spirit. They might not even realize what it is. They might not even realize what's happening, but I believe they're going to feel your love and my love, and I believe they're going to feel God's love. Community. What does that look like? I believe God wants us to create as many regular opportunities as we can that we will go beyond being hearers of the word only and become what? Doers of the word. This is a biblical concept. This is a biblical concept. He doesn't want us to come and just hear. And hear and hear and hear and hear and hear. Being a doer of the word doesn't save you. Being a doer of the word doesn't make you more worthy to receive God's grace than anyone else. Being a doer of the word is an act of gratitude and thanksgiving because of what Jesus has done for us. Amen? So community. There's no accountability in lines. There is accountability in circles. And I'm not talking about me telling you how to live your life or you telling me how to live my life. I'm talking about really, truly encouraging one another in a way that when we're struggling, maybe sometimes making bad decisions, that you've got a friend that loves you so much that even though I might have made the bad decision, I know that the person who genuinely loves me is going to call me onto the carpet, not because they're a jerk, but because they care about me. And they don't want me to make dangerous or unhealthy decisions. We will only do consistently in life the things that we are held accountable to do. My wife and I have this on-again, off-again relationship with exercise. Do you know when we're more prone to exercise? When one or the other of us says to one or the other of us, hey, let's go for a jog. If my wife says, I want to go exercise, Doug, will you please come with me? Do you know how almost impossible it is for me to say, I have fun? When my wife holds me accountable and she says, I'm exercising, I want you to exercise with me, I'm far more likely to go exercise. That's the case with spiritual exercise as well. If we spend time and we start digging into the Word and I say, hey, Mike, will you join me? Let's spend some time and let's dig into this passage together. He's going to be far more likely, I'm going to be far more likely to do that if he says, hey, Doug, will you join me? That's a part of community. One of the most confusing yet encouraging compliments I've ever received came from a man a few years ago when he said to me, I didn't think, and this is a quote, I wrote it down when he said it to me. He said, I didn't think I could ever live a Christian life, but after I realized that you're as messed up as I am, it gave me hope that maybe I could be a Christian too. And I looked at him and I said, thank you. I already knew it. That's what makes grace grace, guys. Do we get this? I grew up in the home of a pastor, and being a pastor's kid, you know, PKs have a reputation. And there was one particular member that came up to my dad, and he pointed out the reputation that PKs have. And my dad, in a particularly insightful moment, said, you want to know why my kids are the way they are? The guy said, yeah, I do. He said, because they're hanging out with your kids. Yes. They're hanging out with us. We're hanging out with them. We're all messed up, right? That's what makes grace grace. We all need a Savior. The statement that friend gave me two clear reminders. Number one, people who come off as having this perfect relationship with Christ usually don't have a positive impact on many people. Number two, people who don't intentionally engage with others will almost never have a positive impact on other people. Community, it brings us together. But the thing about community is it can be messy. It will bring things to the surface that very often we don't want brought to the surface. I can remember my dad saying many years ago, preaching to the congregation that he pastored, he said, how many of you here would want everything that you've ever done in your public life plastered across the headlines of our local newspaper? Nobody raised their hand. We all have a life that we wish we didn't have. We all have things that we thought about. We all have things that we did. We all have things that we said. We all had things that we thought and believed and things that we engaged in from our past that we wish, man, if I could have a do-over, I would like to try that again. Community can be messy. But to not be in community at all is to reject God's plan and purpose for his people. Listen to Acts 2, 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, hang on to that word, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So they devoted themselves to eating together, fellowshipping together, praying together, and all, A-W-E, came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who lived were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And the King James said they had all things common. That's the verse I read earlier. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Now let's go back to that Greek word that I touched on a few minutes ago. That Greek word is koinos, and it means shared by all. Koinos is the root word for the Greek word koinonia. And so before we talk about the meaning of the word koinonia, I'd like to give you three specific Greek words to see if anyone can tell me or think or deduce what they might be in English. Kahenos, zoe, koinonia. Kahenos, zoe, koinonia. Would anyone like to guess what those three words mean? Kahenos is new. Zoe is life. Koinonia is fellowship. What do you think about this? The Greek word koinonia means fellowship. There's an additional definition or a deeper definition that it goes along with that. It means community, joint participation, contact, and intimacy. As an individual, we participate in koinonia, and there's another Greek word that describes who we are as individuals. It's koinonos. And the definition for that is a sharer, a partner, a comrade and companion, a joint participant who mutually belongs and shares in fellowship, which is community. Man, are you guys saying, I believe whether we realize it or not, the name that God gave for this place to Ron, Pastor Ron, many, many years ago, is a picture of who the church is supposed to be. Do we do this? Or do we just find our one small circle and say, I don't want to be a part of the Olympic rings. I don't care if I'm connected to everyone else. Jesus had his 12, he had his 3, he had his 1, but those circles, he said, now I want you to go two by two to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And I believe God wants us here connected to the church in China. And I believe he wants the church in China connected to the church in Guatemala. And I believe he wants the church in Guatemala connected to the church in Paris. And I believe he wants us praying for one another and lifting one another up and saying, wait a minute, there's more that God is calling us to do. Do you believe that? I believe God wants us to be so broken. I believe he wants us to weep for those that are a part of our community who don't know him. How selfish and greedy is it to say, I've got my eternal ticket punched. They can go to hell if they want to. That's a problem. Okay, so what does kahenos, zoe, koinonia really look like? What does New Life Fellowship really truly look like? What does new life and fellowship? You remember the old Levi's commercial? Real, period. Comfortable, period. Jeans, period. What does new look like to you? What does new look like? Fresh. Birth. A new beginning, a new start. No past. Oh man, that's a crazy part of salvation. Old things are passed away. They're gone. Behold, all things are made new. Life. Circles. Interconnectedness. You matter to me. Your pain matters to me. Your joy matters to me. Fellowship. Because if those things really truly matter to us, it's going to draw us to a place that fellowship is more than the last of a three-word name for a church. Little C Church. Because if we embrace what it means to be the Big C Church, fellowship is going to be, it's going to become a proactive thing for us. How many of you here would love to see this place packed on June the 25th? Yeah, any day. But on June the 25th, packed with people that we get to say, we appreciate you. We're grateful for what you've done. We're grateful for the way that you serve this community. And we want to say thank you. You know what that's going to do? That's going to cause them to say, man, I appreciate that they appreciate what I've done. And in many cases, it's going to cause at least some individuals to say, I'd like to get to know them a little bit better. Because if that's what being a Christian is, maybe I'll give it a second look. Let's bow our heads. Father, I just want to thank you that you didn't wait for us to get our act together before you sent your son. Your word is very clear when it says that while we were still sinners, you died for us. God, I am so blown away by your grace. I am so blown away, Lord, in spite of the fact that I spent a lot of my life just messing up, doing things I shouldn't have done. Saying things I shouldn't have said, going places I shouldn't have gone. And you looked at me and said, my grace is sufficient for you. Father, I want to ask you to forgive me for the long list of failures. I want to ask this church body to forgive me for a long list of failures. I don't want to do that, God. And I ask, God, that you would take that big eraser that only you control and that you would wipe out those things that I've done. And I ask that for these people, Lord, because we all have a past. But if there's anyone in this place right now that would say, Pastor, I don't know that I've ever had a moment where I could say to God or where I have said to God, Lord, forgive me. I got stuff in my past that I would like for you to wipe out by your grace. If that's you, I'd like you to slip your hand up right now. Just by that, all you're saying is, Pastor, please pray for me because I would like to have my past wiped out. God bless you. I see that hand. Is there anyone else that would say, yeah, I'd like to have my past wiped out too. And I would like to experience God's grace where I know that he's writing my name in the book of life. Is there anyone else that would say, yeah, Doug, that's me. Would you pray for me? You're not going to be asked to say anything. Nobody's looking around and all you're saying is, Doug, would you just pray for me? Anyone else? Can I see that hand? God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else? I see that hand. Anyone else? God, you are so good. You are so good, Lord. Thank you, God, that you hear and you answer our prayer. And I pray right now, and I would ask us all, even if you know that you're already a follower of Christ, you know that. I would like us all to pray out loud so that those who raise their hands wouldn't feel uncomfortable. Let's pray this prayer together. Dear Jesus, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you are a Savior and that you forgive my sins. Jesus, write my name in your book of life. Thank you that my sins are washed away because of the blood that you shed for me. And right now, I'm a brand new creature. Old things are gone. All things are made new. I am now your child. My name is written in your book of life. I'm saved, and I'm on my way to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to say something for those of you that raised your hand, and this is the first time that you'd ever prayed that prayer. The Bible says that there's a party going on in heaven. Amen. Angels are rejoicing because of that prayer. I don't know about anybody else, but this is good stuff, man. This is why I want to come to church on Sunday morning. And this is why I want to live my life outside of the walls of this building so we can engage with people who don't know Jesus. That's why Jesus came to this earth. Amen. God bless you guys.